I was going to say, this might be a good time to scroll through the video, see who else is online and have a little wave. If you're on the telephone, it's really lovely to have you here as well. I'm sorry I can't see you in person, but it's good to know that you're here. This is our community. We're separated at the moment physically, but we're connected, aren't we? We're connected by technology when it works. But more than that, we're connected because we're children of the same Heavenly Father. And we can meet together to worship Him. So I'm going to talk today about separation, holiness, and blessing. We're going to be going through Numbers chapters 5 and 6, so if you have your Bible, do keep it open at chapter 5. So I was asked to preach on these chapters some months ago, and when I first read through them, I wondered what God was going to say to us. Isolating people with infectious diseases, making them live separately from the rest of the community, that sounds a bit archaic, doesn't it? We wouldn't do that anymore. Oh, hang on a minute, how wrong I was. Suddenly, these verses are completely resonant with where we find ourselves today. So as it says, send away male and female alike. Send them outside the camp so that they will not defile the camp where I dwell among them. I don't know how you're feeling about the being physically isolated from other people. Of course, our 21st century experience is very different from what the Israelites would have experienced. They didn't have Zoom. They didn't even have telephones, which my children can't imagine at all. So their sense of isolation would have been even worse than anything we're experiencing, I think. Then, as now, the sense of separation from community doesn't feel right. It's not what God intended for his people. It's not how we're designed to live. God created humans to live together in community. And when limits are placed on that for very good reason, it doesn't sit right. We feel like there's something wrong. We feel unsettled. This isn't how it's meant to be. So sending fellow Israelites outside the camp to live in isolation, even for a limited period of time, does seem quite drastic. But of course, for the Israelites, it's not just separation from community that's going on here. It's also deeply symbolic of their separation from God. God is holy, as we saw in the video. He's the source of life, the creator, beautiful, perfect, unique. During the time of Numbers, God dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant, inside the tabernacle tent, inside the courtyard. Surrounding the tabernacle lived the priests and the Levites in their tents, and they acted as a kind of buffer to prevent anyone else getting closer than they should to God's holiness. The other Israelites are camped around them, organized in their tribes, and beyond that, wilderness, emptiness, nothing. The Israelites are instructed to send people into this void, this nothingness. People with leprosy or various infectious skin diseases. People with a discharge, and this seems to mean an unusual genital discharge. Anyone who is ceremonially unclean because of a dead body, that means anyone who's touched a dead body. There's much more information in Leviticus chapters 13 to 15 about exactly who is unclean and how long this uncleanness lasts for. But why do these things make these people unclean? Firstly, there's health and hygiene. With our modern understanding of infectious diseases, it makes a lot of sense to isolate anyone who is contagious. Equally, a dead body might be contaminated by disease, particularly in hot and humid climates, so care should be taken when you're near it. And as we all know, simple hand washing is a great way of curtailing disease. So in this sense, things that are unclean were most likely physically unclean too. But that's not the only reason for this concept of uncleanness. I think the main point is this: death is the antithesis of God. If God is life and holiness and purity, then death and disease are the opposite of that. We don't really have a word for this in English, so we talk about unclean, unholy, impure, but it's not just the absence of holiness, it's the presence of spiritual dirtiness too. These things are unclean because they are the opposite of God. Let's be clear, I'm not talking today about sin, or at least not just sin. Sin does make people unclean and unfit to enter God's presence. That's clear throughout the Bible. But I don't think that's what's being discussed here. I'm talking about the stuff of life that gets in the way. If someone contracts a skin disease, that's not their fault. But according to Numbers, they need to isolate outside the camp and wait for it to clear up before they can re-enter God's presence. If someone's relative dies, then of course they need to touch the body to deal with it appropriately. That's not sinful. But it's as if they become tainted by death. They need to wait 7 days for the taint to dissipate before they're able to enter the holy presence of God. So that got me thinking, what might separate us from God now? We all have different character weaknesses that hinder us from drawing near to God. Maybe you find it really difficult to concentrate when you're trying to pray. That's not sinful in itself, but it might make it harder to approach God through prayer. Or what about people who've had really difficult childhoods? We often talk about God our Father, but even the best earthly father is a poor reflection of God. So imposing our human expectations, or worse, our terrible experiences of our own father, can really impede our relationship with God. That's not your fault, but it hinders your access to God. Or what about poor mental or physical health? I've been struggling with my mood over the last couple of months, and at times it's made it difficult for me to draw near to God. I haven't felt like praying, or my thinking's been muddled and confused. Suffering from poor health isn't of itself a sin, even though I may react to it in less than godly ways. All of these examples are cases where it's difficult for us to approach God, not because of some specific sin we've committed, but because we live in a messed up, mucky, broken world. We look around and we say, that's not how it should be. I think the wonder of God's holiness is that he looks at our world and he agrees. That's not how it should be. God is holy, other, separate, uniquely pure. We're reminded by the book of Numbers that we cannot approach him. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. So the next section of Numbers I've called Seeking Purity. In chapter 5, verses 5 to 10, we have instructions for restoring human relationships if we've wronged someone. I think it's interesting that both the wrongdoer, that the wrongdoer is guilty both before the Lord and the person that they've wronged, and they should make restitution, they should make amends for the wrong that they've done. The section from verse 11 onwards is subtitled in my Bible, The Test for an Unfaithful Wife, and describes a slightly odd rite that a woman is put through if she was suspected of adultery. This section, I have to say, didn't make much sense on first reading, but made a lot more sense to me when I mentally replaced the subtitle with Instructions for a Jealous and Suspicious Husband. I think it's about the importance of purity within marriage and the importance of dealing with issues like adultery in a godly way. Now, I don't think I'd recommend that you follow this right exactly word for word, but there are some principles that still stand. Rather than the husband meeting out his own form of justice, possibly in what we would now call domestic abuse, it's much better to involve an impartial third party, the priest in this case, and to bring the matter before God and leave room for his judgment. The first part of chapter 6 tells us about Nazarites. I like this section because it allows anyone, male or female, who is not a Levite by birth and therefore does not have a right to serve the Lord in the tabernacle, to choose voluntarily to become sort of more holy for a period of time. The word Nazarite comes from Nazir, which means set apart or holy. So these men and women have chosen to consecrate themselves to the Lord for a period of time and have taken certain vows like abstaining from wine or anything that approaches it like grapes and staying well away from dead bodies, that source of uncleanness and unholiness. Now this holds even if your close relative dies. So keeping the Nazarite vows is really hard. But I just love that there's provision within the law for anyone with a heart intention to serve God, to do so wholeheartedly, and to pursue holiness in a way that is self-sacrificial and honours God. Maybe we can learn something from that. But we know, don't we, that just trying harder to please God is rarely successful. Just look at Samson. He was a Nazarite for his whole life and anointed by God's Holy Spirit. And yet he broke all his vows and fails to live up to the Nazarite ideal. So this section ends with the sense that whatever they do, the Israelites are going to be unclean and unable to approach God. There are so many things that can happen to them, just part of everyday life, death, disease. Things are unavoidable, but that will separate them from God. It's just part of being human, part of being a fallen human anyway. And we need help if we're going to approach God. So then we get to chapter 6, verse 22, and there's a surprise, God's blessing. We realize it's not about us approaching God. It's about him taking the initiative to approach us. Chapter 6, verse 22 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.' So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." God is promising to bless his people. This blessing isn't conditional on the Israelites performing sacrifices. It's freely given for all God's people, not just the priests and the Levites, not just the Nazarites. No, this is for all God's people, even those temporarily isolated outside the camp. The Lord, the Holy One, who is unapproachable and separate and other, the source of life itself, will bless his people and give them good things. He will make his face shine on them. Think about that for a moment. Even Moses was unable to see God's face because God is so holy. But God will turn his face towards his people, give his attention to them, not in anger and judgment, but in grace and blessing. There's so much more that could be said about these wonderful verses, and I do encourage you to take time during the week to meditate on them. I'm going to send out some ideas via the house group leaders. So if you're not in a house group but would like to join one, even just for a couple of weeks or months, do let me know or speak directly to the house group leaders. Many of them are meeting by Zoom. So it's a great way to stay connected with each other and also spend time praying and reflecting on God's word together. But for now, let's fast forward nearly 1500 years and contemplate Jesus. Jesus touched lepers, but wasn't contaminated. He touched a woman who'd been bleeding for years, but he didn't become unclean. He even touched dead people, but the taint of death couldn't stick to him. Quite the opposite, he healed these people, restored life. But so much more than that, he forgave sins, restoring their moral purity. He said to the leper, "Go, show yourself to the priest," and he showed that he was restoring ritual purity, allowing that man to enter the temple again, return to worship God in his presence. And he restores community. By healing these people, he was bringing them out of isolation back into society again, where they should be. You see, Jesus is not only a good person, a holy person, you could say. He is the source of holiness itself. Jesus and Jesus alone is able to remove the uncleanness that is common to every human who ever lived. He not only removes our sin, and praise him for that, but he also cleanses us from the spiritual grime and grubbiness that we pick up just from being human. The sins done to us, the illness and disease that we struggle with, the death we encounter. Nothing can separate us from God. As Paul puts it in Romans 8, "I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And one day, the echo of separation that we still feel in part will be completely gone. God no longer lives in a tabernacle separate from his people, no. On that day, God's dwelling place is among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So this week, you may feel that things are not as they should be. That might be a vague sense of unease at things being unusual, or it might be a much deeper frustration or anger or sadness that this is not right. Maybe you know someone who is struggling and you can't help them in the physical way that you would like to. Maybe you're not able to comfort your friend who is bereaved. Maybe you yourself are not able to be with a loved one who's dying. Maybe you just need a hug or to experience touch. Things may well not feel right because they're not right. God has not designed us to live separately from one another any more than he's designed us to live separate from himself. So as you continue your isolation this week, may it prompt you to reflect on the holiness of God, the one who is other, who is pure, who, were it not for Jesus, would be separate and unapproachable. But more than that, may you reflect on the wonder of Jesus, the one who saw uncleanness and touched it, made it clean, who saw sin and brought forgiveness, who saw brokenness and brought healing. May we never take the privilege of drawing near to God for granted, but every day may we thank God for Jesus and make the most of our rights to enter God's presence as his dearly loved children. We're going to have another time of worship now, and I do encourage you to use this time to come into God's presence. Wonder at who he is and thank him for Jesus. Nothing can separate us from him now. So let us approach him, not casually as if his holiness doesn't matter, but with confidence, knowing that Jesus has made a way for us.